This program is a paid commercial announcement and does not reflect the views of WPHT or its management. Today's program has been pre-recorded.
Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of the First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, a ministry of the free distribution of God's holy and life-giving word. And for this hour, my privilege to serve as host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. My guest for the preponderance of our time is Mr. Matthias Pertula. He is the Advocacy Director of International Christian Concern, a marvelous and fruitful ministry worthy of your attention and support, a work that ministers on behalf of our persecuted brethren around the world. Matthias has joined us in the past. He will join us afresh on the other end of Isaiah chapter 1. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not understand, nor do my people know. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it. But bruises and sores and raw wounds, they are not pressed out, or bound up, or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate, as overthrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. For if the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? For I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring peace to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. As always, we reiterate that this is an extremely and profoundly forthright word emanating from the very heart and from the very throne of God himself by way of the conduit or the embodiment of prophetic utterance in the prophet Isaiah. It is not an easy word, and to the flesh it is a very abrasive word. But to the spirit that yearns for Almighty God, and for the one who yearns to be made right with him, it is gold, and it is lucid, pure blessing. God wanting to reason with his people, God wanting to redeem his people, though they be but a remnant. It does not take a rocket scientist, friends, to understand. It does not take a rocket scientist by any stretch of the imagination to understand that the world in which we live is awash, utterly awash in unbelief, with the full arsenal of prevailing power increasingly antagonistic to the gospel message of this broadcast and the one that plays out and is preached throughout many a church. It is simply the reality of the day. And one would think that in combating such a massive power as is at play right now, that God himself would match power for power, and yet he has opted for another, if you will, line of attack. We read, please, in the 9th verse, "If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah." God would choose to use a handful of people. He describes them through the prophet here as a few survivors. But in more classic biblical or theological language, we will speak of a remnant. God loves a remnant of his people. He loves a small aggregate of men, women, and children who, amidst all manner of unbelief, choose to remain faithful to him. God's weakness, or forgive me, God's strength, is made perfect through our weakness, even our weakness in number. And God's wisdom, it is made perfect through our folly, albeit with the best of intentions. But if we look to the Lord, and are washed in the blood of the Savior, and are filled with the Spirit of Almighty God, then he will take such broken vessels made of clay as are we, and he will use us to his glory. And he will use smaller and smaller aggregates of people to proclaim the power of the gospel unto salvation. For instance, if you were to give thought to the way he has worked, we know that the entire human race across the globe and down through the centuries is the product originally of one man and one woman. We know that one small, seemingly insignificant nation of Israel, by this small, seemingly insignificant nation of one despised people, he has brought forth redemptive blessing to the entire world. He took a motley crew of 12 men, and friends, they would not have been my selection. I doubt they would have been your selection. And I mean no disrespect. God has chosen me as well, and I know not why, but for his grace. But 12 men who didn't necessarily get along, who were a dazzling array at times of competitive and conflicting personalities, he took those 12 men, the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ, and they were used to transform the entire world. He took 2 elderly women, one of them being blind. They were living on a small island off the northern coast of Scotland. And he took those 2 ladies and their consistent and persistent prayer for revival and brought forth revival across the Hebrides. From my own spiritual homeland of Wales, a nation the size of the state of Rhode Island, a nation the size of a thumbnail, revival broke forth within and throughout that small nation, and its effects reverberated literally around the world and over the course of many decades. And therefore I tell my lovely little fellowship, and we are little, and by my estimate, by the mercy of God, and given who we have, we are lovely as well, that God can bring forth revival through our very little but lovely fellowship. If we are faithful, if we recognize ourselves as God's remnant, Just as God used remnants in the past, throughout the history of the Bible, throughout the history of the church, He can use my lovely little fellowship or your lovely little fellowship in this contemporary age. Let me tell you, please, of a beautiful lady named Valerie. This was a woman who, in the eyes of the world, would have been insignificant. By her own estimate, she was a woman who suffered from mental illness. All that we knew of Valerie was not so much mental illness, but an exquisite simplicity of character that kept her eyes built upon and fixated upon Jesus Christ. This is a lady who, everywhere she went, brought with her the joy of the Lord. Everywhere she went, she sought to hand out leaflets and scripture booklets, courtesy of the Philadelphia Bible Society, to whom every person she gave the blessing, Jesus loves you. And it always came replete, along with a scripture booklet, but with one of those lovely lifesavers or peppermint suckers or mints. She was a joy, and she became the marvel of our community. And people would look to me, and they would say with great respect and affection, "Is she one of yours?" To which I reply, "Praise God, she most certainly is." We need a small handful of Valeries to bring forth courtesy of the power of God's Spirit. A small handful of Valeries, or a small aggregate of lovely little faithful fellowships, to bring forth revival and renewal to this world. It is God's gift to us. Praise God that He loves a remnant. This is Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. My great privilege. About a year ago, a gentleman by the name of Matthias Pertula, who is the Advocacy Director of International Christian Concern, a wonderful ministry on behalf of persecuted believers. They are a watchdog, they are a providing agency, and they bring awareness to the various governments of the world and the plight of God's persecuted people. I am so pleased to bring Matthias Pertula back to this broadcast. Welcome, sir. We're delighted.
Thank you so much for having me again. I'm honored to be back on.
Well, this is your second visit, and I have to warn you, if I invite you back, which I assuredly will, for a third visit, three times, and you're stuck, you can never say no to me.
Well, I look forward to being stuck, sir, so invite me as many times as you want.
Well, this is a great radio station, and it's a great privilege that we can take this hour, 40 minutes to be precise, and apply it to the use of the gospel. Matthias, tell us, please, just in general, broad terms right now, share with our audience about persecution. Just in, again, in general terms, where some of the, if you will, hot spots of the world are, what types of persecution our brethren face. Give us an overview.
Sure, happy to. You know, this area of persecution is something that I'm somewhat new to still. I consider myself, considering all the folks that I get to work with. I've been with ICC now for going on my fourth year, and I feel like every day I wake up and I'm still learning new things about this. And it's unfortunate that our organization has to exist, but you know, the work that we're doing, I believe, is definitely the Lord's work, and He's using us around the world to alleviate the suffering that so many Christians are facing around the world. But something that I always like to share with folks is that, you know, when we talk about persecution, you know, it seems like it's this very foreign concept. It's like an old historical concept that doesn't seem to really have any relevance to today. You know, when I first heard about persecution, or folks that I know, they usually equate to, you know, Christians being persecuted in the early church days, maybe being something as brutal as being fed to the lions by the Romans or something, which certainly happened. But, you know, persecution has persisted throughout the ages, and it's something that the church will continue to face. You know, the Bible makes that very clear. Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. So that's something that's going to be with us. But that doesn't mean that we don't engage on this issue, which we should. and advocate for religious freedom and for the church around the world. But persecution takes on all kinds of different forms. And I think one of the things that's useful to know is your religious identity in the United States probably doesn't play too much of a role in you getting a job somewhere or going to school or being able to vote or, you know, engage in public life or in the societal life or moving up in the employment world. But elsewhere around the world, your religious identity matters a great deal. A person being, for instance, born in Pakistan into a Christian family has major implications for that individual's life. That determines just about how successful you will be economically. Your political life will be greatly diminished. In fact, the constitution of Pakistan will not allow members of the minority faith. This includes Christians and certain sects of Muslims, as well as Sikhs and Hindus, to hold public office in terms of the presidency, I believe.
And I don't believe they can serve as military officers either.
I don't know the specifics on that, but I have known of some Christians that have served in the Pakistani military at higher ranks. But you can bet your bottom dollar that there will be definitely some extra scrutiny going forward into those roles. But you know, it's a big issue. I mean, your religious identity plays a big role. So Pakistan has been definitely a big hotbed of persecution, if you will. Societal attacks, employment discrimination, the infamous blasphemy law that reigns supreme in the land. A mere accusation of blasphemy against a religious minority will land a person's life in immediate danger from communal attacks, from the local police force even. And you're essentially marked for life. So even if you relocate to a new community or new society, there will be, or a new society within Pakistan, and someone finds out that you were even accused of blasphemy, even though it was false or it was proven wrong, you are marked for life. And that
and
community
Matthias,
will not want you.
If I'm not mistaken, perhaps the most vulnerable of them all in a nation such as Pakistan is the aggregate of people, namely young Christian single girls. They are targeted for kidnap, for rape, for forced marriage, if I'm not mistaken.
Absolutely. One of the greatest things that we are having to deal with right now. In fact, when I was in Pakistan last year, before COVID, obviously, we were visited with several families who had either been targeted with these attacks or the parents of daughters that had been kidnapped, forcefully converted, forcefully married, and are now even pregnant with the kidnappers' children. That one case I mentioned last year, I believe, was Huma Yunus, who remains in captivity, is pregnant, reportedly pregnant by her kidnapper. And while the Pakistani courts did issue an arrest warrant for the kidnapper, that warrant has not been carried out to our knowledge. And it's extremely heartbreaking.
Well, that's my next thought and word to you, Matthias. Being invested in this kind of work, it has to, in the very least, weigh heavy on your heart. It's not the kind of work you can leave at 5 p.m. and put aside. It must just hang heavy upon you, the heartbreak that plays out in you, let alone what plays out abroad.
Absolutely. Even though this is something that I do day in and day out, you run across, you know, so many cases that tear your heart out, and you know, you often find yourself praying and asking God, how is this possible? But you know, it's at that moment that the Holy Spirit kind of reassures you that, you know, even though there's evil in the world, I'm at work and I'm using you in this situation to expand my kingdom, to be the voice for the voiceless, and alert more people to this issue, which needs so much more attention, especially in the West, where we celebrate so many different freedoms and liberties. I would love to see the church wake up in the U.S. to the plight of the church abroad. They really need us to step up and be a voice of comfort, be a voice of, you know, assurance, and be advocates for them. You know, even though we know persecution will persist, we still, that doesn't mean that we have to just sit on the sidelines. We can engage on this issue, and we can fight for religious freedom. We can fight for our brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering so much.
Well, and Matthias, with the looming threat of legal harassment now coming against Christians here, even in the United States, it should awaken us all the more to the plight of our brethren abroad. And I might just add, it takes a special person, blessed with a special dispensation of God's grace, to do this kind of ministry, the kind of grace that men like you and Jeff King have. I praise God for it. Brad Lacey, Matthias Pertula with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey and Matthias Pertula of International Christian Concern returning for another round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Matthias, I always remember something my mother shared with me, a beautiful lady who was just filled thoroughly with compassion. She always told me that her father, a lay preacher over in Wales, always told her that she should never become a nurse. And when she would ask, why not, Poppy, I think she called him, his reply would be, because you have too much compassion, you would want to take all of your patients home with you. And it takes a special dispensation of grace to be able to pour your heart into this kind of ministry and yet carry on with your own existence and your own family life and the like. It takes a special dispensation of grace. And as you and I both know, grace is at the very core of any expression of Christian life. And therefore, when we look to our brethren abroad, for all of the work you do with ICC, for all of the work of Voice of the Martyrs or Open Doors USA, praise God for all of it. In the final analysis, it is the grace of God that sustains our brethren, and it is the grace of God that takes their sacrifice and brings forth so much fruit. Could you share with us, Matthias, some examples? Share with us of your choosing, but give us some express cases of what's playing out right now on the other side of the world.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, just a word on what you shared there is something that came to mind immediately, something that Jeff has written a book on, Last Words of the Martyrs, and it's really tries to encapsulate what the Western church can learn from the persecuted church, which is just phenomenal. And it's this kind of this concept of dying to yourself and, you know, putting God above and putting your love for Jesus above everything else that is worldly. Because a lot of times when folks are persecuted to the point that it's life just doesn't even look like much at that point, Jesus is all they've got, and that's what they hold on to. And the level of joy and hope that you see even in those moments with people is, it's incredible. It's encouraging. And it's the faith of the persecuted church that really, you know, speaks to me in a very loud way. And I hope to one day that I will have faith like that, and I will not allow worldly things, you know, take away from that at all. So, but in terms of some specific cases, obviously I'd love to visit with Onhuma Yunus's case in Pakistan. You know, she was abducted or kidnapped at the age of 14 and is currently still in custody as we were in the custody of her abductor. But she's one of literally hundreds of women or girls at this point that are kidnapped. But there's other issues that we see around the world as well. If we look towards Africa, that's another area that's highly uncovered in the news media, especially in Nigeria, where we see the plight of the Christians, to specifically in the Middle Belt, just increase and increase. They are consistently driven off their farmlands. A lot of these Christians are in small farming communities where radical Muslim Fulani militants come in. They kill people in the village. They drive them off their land and essentially take it over. So we've seen a huge increase in this. It's almost on a daily basis that we get reports of attacks that are happening there, and it just seems like there is no commentary around this other than the fact that some entities refuse to believe that religion has anything to do with this. They say things like it's just resource-based communal conflicts, but we can tell you with assuredness, religion plays a big deal. Their faith identity as Christians plays a big deal as to why they're targeted in these attacks. And yeah.
Or Matthias, I've also heard from the press, I'll hear something to the effect religious conflicts were playing out. The reality is it's one religion threatening, intimidating, and attacking the Christians in such a place as Nigeria. It's not two warring factions, it's one warring faction against an otherwise peaceful and innocent people. And I've also heard, and tell me if this is accurate, I've heard that, I forget who said it, but if there's anywhere that could be described as hell on earth, it would be for Christians in Nigeria.
Absolutely. The estimates of the number of people that have been killed, we've heard anywhere from 10 to 20,000 over the last 10 to 20 years, I believe it is. It's just astronomical numbers that we've heard. We hope that those numbers are wrong, but we, based on what we're seeing, it's very hard to believe that they are wrong. The unfortunate piece about this, it's incredibly difficult to calculate all of the deaths, but that we know that it's astronomical at this point. And this conflict only just seems to fuel the fire. And of course, you have the incidents with Boko Haram in the northeastern part of Nigeria, where one of the girls who was kidnapped in 2018, Leah Sherabu, still remains in captivity. All the other girls were let go because they were Muslim, but this one Christian girl who refused to denounce her faith and become a Muslim holds on to Jesus but remains in captivity. And we continue to get some reports from different sources in Nigeria that she has, you know, now mothered two children, and it's incredibly heartbreaking. And her mother, Rebecca Sherabu, continues to advocate on her behalf. Our organization, along with so many of our partners, will continue to advocate for her, that one day she will be reunited with her family.
That is our overwhelming and undying prayer. Matthias, moving from Nigeria, simply given the constraints of time, give us a sense of what's happening, in a nutshell, of course, in China, communist China.
Absolutely. The Chinese Communist Party is absolutely what I like to call them, innovators in persecution, and how they can make life absolutely miserable for not just Christians, but other religious minorities living in the country.
Well, the Uyghurs, most assuredly.
Absolutely. There's in the Xinjiang region in the north, there are concentration camps with estimates of over 1 million Uyghurs being held against their will in what the Chinese like to call re-education camps, but they're nothing short of concentration camps. There's reports of rape and all kinds of other inhumane treatment of the Uyghurs. They continue to be targeted by the Chinese Communist Party increasingly. But alongside of that, of course, are the Christians, and they've been there for so long. And the house church continues to live for Jesus, but they continue to be harassed by the Chinese government. In fact, in terms of the innovation piece, Chinese government has innovated their technological approach to monitoring and spying on all of these house church communities through their massive infrastructure build on technological surveillance. So there's lots of concerning pieces coming out of China. The church, however, according to many reports, continues to grow, continues to thrive. And the gospel, no matter how hard the Chinese Communist Party tries to take it down, will continue to thrive.
You know, Matthias, praise God for that. One hears of the explosion of the gospel across the landmass of China. One hears routinely of stories in which church buildings, beautiful pieces of construction for large churches, and they're literally being bulldozed to destruction. That seems to be a common occurrence over there.
Absolutely. Any kind of religious symbols, taking down of like crosses, and even within the churches, they're forced to have pictures of the communist leadership. There's just a number of things that the Chinese are trying to, the Chinese Communist Party, I want to be clear on that, because it's not the entire Chinese population, right. Obviously. It's the Chinese Communist Party that is behind all of this in trying to eradicate or cynicize Christianity and other religions to fit the Marxist mold that the communists continue to push on the church in China.
You know, one thing that I always valued in the great Rush Limbaugh, he always made reference not to the Chinese, but to the Chai Coms, namely the communist Chinese. That distinction is always so necessary to make. The Chinese people seem to be very open to the gospel, and I've always found them to be a very gracious people. It's the imposition of communism that is so destructive. It's just a frightening thing. You know, my sister-in-law is Chinese, my twin brother's wife. Her parents got out of China just before Mao took power. And they were very fortunate to get out when they did. He went on to become the leading Chinese chef in the greater Boston area. But they got out just in time. And thankfully, they had some Christian foundation as well. Praise the Lord. But Matthias Pertula and Brad Lacey, we will return with one final round of the great message after this commercial divide. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Matthias Pertula of International Christian Concern, returning for one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Matthias, I'd really like to get into the substance of what ICC does, but before we do, and ever so quickly, give us a kind of hit and run bullet as to what's happening in India and what's happening in Russia.
Absolutely. On the India side, I can talk that day in and day out. What we see there is absolutely concerning. And when most people think about India, I'm sure they're thinking it's, you know, the land of Gandhi and the land of all of these different religions, which historically is true. But what we've seen over the years, especially since Prime Minister Modi took power in 2014 with his BJP, that's his political party, the rise in persecution has just skyrocketed from about 150 verified cases in 2014 to over 300 in some cases just in this last year. And that's all driven by this ideology that's become known as the Hindutva, which is to make India a Hindu-only country. That means all other religions, all other minority faith groups in India are not welcomed. Even though they will tout that we have religious freedom, we have all of this, that's not the case. Especially when that's not the case on the ground. Life looks very different for Christians. In fact, most Christians in even 2018 that we surveyed, over 1,000 of them, gave very clear indicators that they do not feel safe under the Modi administration. And a lot of this piece has been driven by laws that are being precipitated at the state level in several states in India known as the anti-forced conversion laws, under which essentially Christians are muzzled because they cannot speak about their faith. There's a fear of within the Hindu radical community that there's too many people becoming Christians in India. So this is a direct response to that.
There's a very it's very insidious because Prime Minister Modi presents an image of being very gentle and sweetly disposed. And what is even more frightening, and it's one of those unpleasant, unpalatable realities. You see how the United States, India, Australia, and Japan, I think they're called the Quad, working cooperatively together in military terms to offset the threat of communist China. But one quarter of that Quad is a country that is coming down so viciously upon the people of God. I have friends in the south of India when I taught there years ago, and they tell me that even in the south, where the preponderance of Christians dwell, that it is becoming more difficult for them, and not simply in the central and northern tiers. Matthias, quickly, how about Russia?
Well, Russia is also a very rising point in persecution as well. This is mostly emanating, of course, from the state, where there's this restrictive legislation being passed, like the Yaroslav laws that increase the level of surveillance of Orthodox Christian churches and others. Of course, there's the Jehovah's Witnesses have been absolutely under the gun in Russia, where many of their churches have been raided. Their material has been considered radical and therefore, you know, a threat to the state. It's all cloaked, both Christians and other religious minorities, under this auspice of national security, I suppose, if you will.
You know, I remember when I went into Russia in the mid to late 90s, I did some teaching in downtown Moscow with a Christian organization, Campus Crusade for Christ, a Christian organization. I think they call themselves Crew now. And I remember back in that day when Christian missionary organizations were being welcomed into Russia. But that did not last long.
Unfortunately, that's very true. I mean, yeah. What we're seeing now is just a clear indicator that Russia is absolutely returning back to the Cold War days, to the Soviet Union days, when they so fiercely persecuted the church.
And what's even more frightening and will compound the reality of persecution, I just received word last night, and I think it was on the Mark Levin talk show that airs on 1210, that Communist China and Russia, they have entered into an accord together, whether it's military by nature. I didn't get the details, but they have entered into a formal accord that does not bode well either for the West or certainly for God's people. We pray, and I thank God for ICC that puts its prayer into action. Matthias, we have about 3.5 minutes. Tell us about the work of ICC, or International Christian Concern.
Absolutely. So our mission is simply stated. We're here to serve the persecuted church around the world, and we do that through a framework of what we call the three A's. That's advocacy, we raise awareness, and we provide some direct assistance, a lot of direct assistance, actually. So advocacy, obviously, we inform the church in the West as well as our leaders here in the West, and different NGO communities that work on issues that relate to religious freedom or just religious freedom in general. We work hand in hand with many congressional offices and advising them on this issue and informing on what's happening with the world, what's happening with the church worldwide. And they always very welcomely take our briefings and want to take action on that, which is great. We try to give them the best information they can to intervene in cases like Huma Yunus or Leah Sherabu's in Nigeria. In terms of awareness, obviously, we like to say that we serve as the voice for the voiceless. Many of these Christians living in these persecuted countries, they do not have a voice. Their government could care less about what they, you know, their voice or their well-being. So we want to step into that and share their stories and make sure that they are heard and that people are inspired to take some action. Assistance takes all kinds of forms. I like to say we do it at the micro level and the macro level. So anything from helping someone with medical bills that has been persecuted or getting them access to a doctor or even a lawyer in many cases, like we see in Pakistan with the false accusations of blasphemy, we will do that. On the macro level, we're all about restoring communities. In Nigeria, I mentioned that earlier, these Christians have lost their livelihood. Their farms are gone. So what we've done is we come alongside them and built these massive farms that are serving, on average, I believe, 70 different families or 70 people. And they now have a livelihood. They can grow their crops. They can sell their crops. And they now have also food to eat that they used to have, but then because of the persecution they're facing, they now we've stepped alongside them and helped them kind of get their life back together. And we got over a dozen of these farms up and running. And we want to do even more. We do similar projects in the Middle East and Iraq, helping Christians get their livelihoods back together as well.
And Matthias, what has always impressed me concerning International Christian Concern, along with the caliber of such men as yourself, Jeff King, formerly Isaac Six. If I'm not mistaken, the overwhelming preponderance of incoming monies, donations, if you will, with some organizations, you will find that money is absorbed heavily by administrative costs. With ICC, and please, just a quick yes or no, because we're out of time. With ICC, the overwhelming preponderance of donations goes into the field, doesn't it?
Yes, sir. Absolutely.
Praise God for that. Yeah. Matthias, you will come back, I'm sure.
Absolutely. I would welcome the opportunity.
Well, it will be there, and we need to continue on our part to raise awareness concerning the plight of our persecuted brethren. Brad Lacey with Matthias Pertula of International Christian Concern. We wish you the blessing of Christ and ask you to pray for our persecuted brethren. Take care.
This program is a paid commercial announcement and in no way represents the views of WPHT or its management.